Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen. In our sermon series, we've been discussing what we Christians can and should give up for Lent. This week, our focus is on giving up creating divisions in the church. For the scriptures warn us, saying, in the last times there will be scoffers, following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, build yourself up in the most holy faith, says St. Jude. Christ, you see, calls us to build up one another and the church by encouraging faith and by inspiring love in one another. For those who cause divisions destroy the faith of some, and they cause others to leave the church for years, deeply skeptical about Christianity. It is our Lord who said, "A divided household falls, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." We call such a person who causes divisions in the church a divisive person. A divisive person is a contentious person. For those who create divisions in the church often seem to delight in being combative and confrontational, as if that were a good thing. Such a person likes to argue and seems somehow drawn to conflict. When divisions in the church occur, as Christians, we often have trouble discerning who involved in the conflict is being divisive. This has always been problematic for God's people. The evil King Ahab once accused God's own prophet Elijah of creating divisions in Israel when Elijah came and spoke words from the Lord that the evil king did not want to hear. Evil Ahab labeled the godly Elijah as the one causing trouble in Israel, when Ahab was the one that was actually guilty of disturbing the peace among God's people. As often happens, the divisive Ahab projected his own sins of creating division onto Elijah. And what this should alert us to is that divisions in the church are not always caused by those accused of giving offense. For those who take offense too easily and too often and refuse then to give up their anger and indignation cause division as well. A person isn't always divisive just because they say something that inadvertently upsets us or hurts our feelings. But division happens when people make their own feelings of resentment and outrage against someone in the church more important than the unity of faith and the teaching of Jesus that calls us to love our neighbors as ourselves. Basically, Jesus' teaching could be summarized as love your brother in Christ as you would like to be loved. Well, I'll ask you, would you want someone to gossip behind your back? Would you want someone to turn others against you? Would you want others to portray you as a villain? Of course not. Then please be careful not to do any of these things, but be willing and ready to forgive others when they hurt you. So what does being divisive look like? Here are some examples of ways that people can start out unknowingly dividing the church. Let's look at that church member who refuses to forgive his brother even after he repents. Though he may not recognize it as such, his lack of forgiveness is divisive, because it gets in the way of true Christian unity. It gets in the way of what the Lord intends, for our Lord teaches that if our brother repents, then we must truly forgive him from the heart. Christ-like love is always willing to do that. It is always willing to cover over those multitude of sinful flaws and imperfections that you and I see in each other. Or let's say that someone in the church has grown comfortable and complacent, committing a sin in his life. He continues living in that willful sin, even though he knows it goes against the teachings of Jesus. If this person refuses to repent and to change his life, even after knowing better, then that person divides the church, because he creates obstacles for the conscience of those other Christians who desire fellowship with him. Or consider that member who pushes an idea in the congregation that just isn't found anywhere in the Bible. Let's say that that person makes the assertion that we are failing to do the work of the Lord unless the church is growing. This, my friends, is not the teaching of Scripture. For as St. Paul will point out, we can plant the seed of God's word and we can water it, but only God can make it grow. Now, in the world of business, we can blame those who do not meet their quotas or raise the profit margin of the company. Businesses must quantify success by numbers and income. But the Lord's church must not. The Bible teaches that your pastors cannot be blamed for numerical losses of membership or income any more than we could take credit for those new members who are being added to the church. For you see, all of this is in God's hands, and to imply otherwise is divisive and a denial of God's grace. For it is not us, but Christ, who brings about faith in people where and where it pleases him in those who hear the gospel. Now, I firmly believe that most people who have gone on to divide churches did not start out with the intention of being divisive. They viewed their cause and concern as spiritual and noble. Let me assure you, however, that there is nothing spiritual or noble about what you are doing when you cause divisions in the church. Whenever any of us creates needless divisions in the church, we are serving our own selfish purposes rather than serving the holy will of our Lord Christ. Indeed, the Bible says divisions serve a demonic purpose. For the devil is sly, and he knows that whenever a congregation is distracted by constant infighting among themselves, that outreach with the gospel will come to a standstill. And as long as strife lasts between us, it will dominate the energy and the attention of its members. It will prevent the church from her true mission of making disciples through the ministry of the word and sacraments. James says that the source of such divisiveness in the church is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Of course, the root cause of all such division is our own stupid, stubborn, sinful pride, plain and simple. For whenever pride rears its head, it fuels all ungodly debates and dissensions and disagreements between Christians. Whenever pride pushes its own agenda, sides are taken, personal anger occurs, suspicion is rampant, rumors become fact, tempers flare, accusations fly, and our emotions begin to rule us. Bitterness and resentment begin to dominate the thoughts of those caught up in this destructive behavior. And the result is that a congregation quickly becomes split. It splinters into cliques and factions. where people desire to have it their way. And when they will not stop until they get their way, bad things happen within congregations. For as the Bible says, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. The other thing is that no one's faith, not one of us, ever will come through a period of conflict in a congregation unscathed. For divisions invariably wound the faith of some, and they cause others to fall away from the faith entirely. Congregational conflicts provide our critics of Christianity, with the proof they need to call the Christian faith into question. And so disharmony among brothers in Christ brings disgrace to Christ. And so woe is that divisive and headstrong person who, in order to have his own way, in an effort to put others in their place, causes others to stumble in their walk with God. Our Lord tells us it would be better for that person to have a millstone tied around his neck and to be cast in the depths of the sea and to drown, rather to offend one of these little ones for whom Christ died. For we cannot fathom the punishment that God has in store for any of us who cause one of Christ's own to fall away from faith. A divisive person who remains impenitent has only God's wrath and eternal condemnation to look forward to on the day he stands before God, unless he repents, and then, by the grace of God, attempts to repair the spiritual damage that has been done. The apostle identifies someone who, instead of serving Christ, only serves himself when he indulges in sins that promote enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, divisions, and envy. So that just in case we think that this list of divisive traits is no big deal, Paul says some of the sternest words of the New Testament. I warn you, as I have warned you often, that those who persist in such things will never inherit the kingdom of God. While the law that we have heard exposes this sin in all of us, the law can only diagnose the problem. It can never be part of the cure. It's only by trusting in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and his loving kindness towards sinners that all unholy desires, all angry desires can be overcome. Once you and I are assured that we are forgiven by Christ, then you and I can begin to let go of bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander, along with malice. For the love of Christ on the cross is what prompts the grace appreciative Christian to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. In those words, St. Paul is encouraging our new nature in Christ to triumph over our old sin nature when he says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. This is not just something that came up in the New Testament, but as far back as the Psalms, we are told how pleased God is when brothers dwell in unity. And as far back as the Proverbs, we learn that sowing discord among brothers is one of the six abominations of the Lord that the Lord utterly despises. For it is God's desire that as Christians, you and I be of one heart and of one mind as we walk together as the body of Christ and as we work together for the cause of the gospel. For by loving one another in the Lord, we demonstrate outwardly by our works what we already know to be true inwardly by faith. You see, Christian harmony among its members is the testimony to the power of the gospel. Love and unity between Christians is our proof to the world that we share in one Lord, one faith, one baptism that unites us to one God and Father of us all. For we all drink from that one cup and share that one and same Spirit of the living Christ. For it is the work of the Spirit to unite us all in the true faith, a faith that is above all centered in Christ. If your brother recognizes his sin of divisiveness, and he repents for having done so, you should forgive him and restore him, even as Christ forgives and restores him. But if he persists in this sin by continuing to cause division between Christians, even after being admonished, then you should distance yourself from him so that he cannot lead you astray along with him. For when you distance yourself from those who create divisions in the congregation, you are not being divisive yourself. In fact, Paul commands it when he writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, watch out for those who cause divisions in the church and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, and avoid them." When you avoid a divisive person, when you choose not to listen to him, you are not being divisive. You are doing what God wants you to do by keeping your distance until and unless he repents. This is one way in which a true Christian can maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, because Jesus came to break down all such walls between us. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all of our understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.